Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of his synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue rulers said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. May God bless the reading of his word.
We have discussion during the week leading up to this Sunday about the topic for this week's sermon. Because as it happens, there's an organization called XXX Church, which has declared February 6th Porn Sunday. So, you know, advocating that churches should generally address the issue of pornography from the pulpit on this particular Sunday. Now, we didn't in the end head that way, at least, except by a little brief introduction. But the reality is that pornography is a huge issue today. I mean, so the argument can be made for addressing it because it's a... How are we doing? Because it's a huge issue. You know, when I was a teenager, you really had to go out of your way to find porn. You had to go to some shop in a bad part of town and try and hope nobody saw you and slink and slide. And I mean, not that I did it, but... You know, there was a great disincentive for doing it because it was so hard to obtain. But now the most frequently visited websites overall are porn because it's so easily accessible. So there's great justification for talking about such things from the... I need to use this? No, I can't. Oh, yes, I could. Do we have any engineers in the church? I can turn it on, but I can't keep it on. Never mind. Okay, I'll stand still. All right, so starting over. There was some discussion about... Anyway, moving on. Anyway, so here's the thing. There's a lot of justification for it. Because it's such a problem today. And so many people struggle with it. And it's such a private sin because you can, you know, it's in your own home. You can hide it. On the other hand, it's not the most delicate topic to talk about on a Sunday. This is really not, you know, we don't want to come to church and talk about this stuff. And so there's an argument for it, an argument against it. And it really comes down to this. What's the purpose of our worship together on a Sunday? You know, what is it we're really aiming at? What kind of, that determines what kind of things we should talk about. So it really focuses on the question, what's the purpose of our time together as we worship God on a Sunday? Now that's basically the same question that Jesus was in debate about in this passage in Luke chapter 13. Now Luke 13 develops it a bit different than most passages we've seen from Luke. And I'm going to take you through it in a bit differently than I would normally do so. A little bit more attention to the text because I want to show you how the passage develops. But the fundamental question that Jesus is addressing as he preaches in the synagogue is what's the purpose of their worship? What's the purpose of celebrating the Sabbath? And he and the elder, the leader of the synagogue, are in dispute about this. So turn with me to page 738. Page 738, Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read through the passage briefly to show you how it develops. Then we're going to break it down to show you what the, I want you to be able to figure out from looking at the passage what the theme is. Here's my goal. Is when you leave here today, when you leave here any week, you should be able to look at that, this text and say, okay, here's what God is saying in this text. And here's what God is saying to me. So I want to show you how the text develops so I can demonstrate to you what is God saying in this text. And then we'll think a little bit at the end about what God is saying to us. So turn with me to Luke chapter 13. We'll work through the passage twice, actually. So Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Notice verse 10 just provides the setting. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And then this is basically a play in two acts. And the first act begins in verse 11. Here's Jesus teaching in the synagogue. A woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. This is the first act of our passage. Jesus heals a woman who was bent over. Jesus heals a disabled woman. And then verse 14 introduces the second act. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." So you have the synagogue leader objecting to the healing because it occurred on the Sabbath. Now, healing somebody is work. And in the Old Testament, Jewish culture, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So Jesus is working because the woman came to be healed. And the synagogue leader says, this is not right. This is not how you're supposed to use the Sabbath. The dispute is over. How should we use Sunday? In their case, Friday night to Saturday. And so the second act, Jesus enters into debate with the synagogue leader. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And then you have the conclusion of verse 17. When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with the wonderful things he was doing. Now, this passage seems really distant from our experience. Here's Jesus with a synagogue leader in an argument during worship service on a Sabbath day. Well, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. How is it relevant to us whether or not we should work on the Sabbath? I mean, I suppose we all do celebrate the Sabbath. First we come to worship, and then we go to Costco or out to eat. But you know, until recently, you wouldn't shop on the, Christians wouldn't shop. Until not that long ago, it was illegal. Basically, most shops had to be closed on Sundays. But now, none of this matters anymore. You know, we watch sports. How many of you will skip watching the Super Bowl today precisely because these people are working on the Sabbath? Right? You may not watch the Super Bowl, but it's probably not because you're a Sabbatarian. You know, very few people celebrate the Sabbath anymore. This seems so distant from our experience. But look at what the issue is. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Now let me work you back through the passage a second time so we can see what issue Luke is trying to draw attention to here as he tells the story. First of all, notice the emphasis on the Sabbath. Verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Verse 14, the synagogue leader says, "So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Verse 15. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox? Verse 16, shouldn't this woman be set free from her bonds on the Sabbath day? Whatever is going on here, we know it is related to the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath. Because 5 times in 7 verses, Jesus and Luke draw attention to the Sabbath. Everybody here is talking about the purpose of the Sabbath. The second key theme in this passage is the whole contrast between being bound and set free. Now, this happens a lot more in the text than you'd realize from reading the English. So let's work through it again. What is Jesus' word of healing in verse 12? Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Notice the word set free. Verse 15, as Jesus argues with the synagogue leader, Jesus says to him, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox? That's the same word. Untie is the same word as set free. Don't each of you on the Sabbath free your ox? Set free your ox to give it a drink? Verse 16, again, Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, this woman. Bound is the opposite of set free. Verse 16, be set free. Verse 16, from what bound her? 5 times in 7 verses, Jesus talks about being bound and being freed. So whatever is going on in this passage so far, it's related to 2 notions. How do we use the Sabbath? And something about being bound and being set free. And finally, the 3rd element in this passage is the notion of necessity. Take a look at verse 14. The synagogue ruler says, there are 6 days in which to work. In the English translation, verse 14, there are 6 days for work. Actually, in the Greek, it says, there are 6 days in which it is necessary to work. It is necessary. This is a way of talking about God without using God's name. The Old Testament says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The 10 Commandments, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So often Jews, to avoid taking God's name in vain, wouldn't use his name at all. They would use a generic description, a circumlocution, so they could talk about God without using the name of God. That way they wouldn't sin. So when he says, there are 6 days in which it is necessary to work, what he's saying in a polite Jewish way, safe Jewish way, is there are 6 days in which God commands us to work. And the Sabbath is not one of them. And so Jesus replies, again talking about divine necessity, verse 16. In the English it says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? But in the Greek it says, is it not necessary that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free? Here is what's going on as Jesus debates the synagogue leader. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? What's the purpose of joining together for worship? They're having a dispute not about the pragmatic purpose, but about the divine purpose. What is necessary to do on the Sabbath? What is necessary to do in a worship service? What has God decreed that we should do together as a community as we worship? This is the dispute between Jesus and the synagogue leader. What is necessary? And the synagogue leader says, it's necessary that we worship God. It's necessary that we observe the Sabbath. Now, we often misunderstand this. Jews were not legalists. First century Judaism was not about legalism. What it was about was obeying God. The 4th commandment says, you will keep the Sabbath holy, given over to God. And Israel had been warned that if you don't keep the Sabbath holy, you'll go into exile. God will destroy your nation. God will kill those. In fact, Israel was told to kill those who don't keep the Sabbath. So for the Jewish leader, he's seeking to obey God. The whole country had been taken into exile because they hadn't obeyed God. And so he's trying his best to obey God. God had said, keep the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. Anyone works on the Sabbath, kill him. If your nation doesn't observe the Sabbath, I'm going to take you into exile. And so the synagogue leader is exercising his proper responsibility and saying to the crowd, we can't do this. It's a violation of the 10 Commandments. God has told us not to work. This is work. We can't do it. Now, the logic is impeccable except for one false assumption. And Jesus comes back and rebukes him. The basic mistake that the synagogue leader made, you could argue, was he misunderstood the Sabbath as the end and not the means. He conceived of the Sabbath and obeying the Sabbath and following the Old Testament law and the Jewish traditions about the Sabbath, he viewed these as a way of demonstrating fidelity to God. This is how we honor God. We follow the Sabbath rules. And Jesus comes back and says, the Sabbath is not the end. The Sabbath is a means to an end. So notice Jesus' reply. Is it not God's will? Is it not divine necessity? Is it not God's command that this woman be set free from her bonds on the Sabbath day? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Remember when the Sabbath started in Genesis. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day he rested. And then he commands that we all rest. So the Sabbath really signifies two things. It signifies creation. God created and the work of creation was done. And then God rested, and really the sense of the Hebrew there is God took pleasure. God spent the seventh day contemplating the beauty of his world, taking pleasure in it. And so Jesus says, isn't it necessary that this woman, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, isn't it necessary that she be free from her bonds on the Sabbath day? You know, his point is not this woman's suffering. She should be freed. That's not the necessity. The necessity is that she should be freed on no better day than the Sabbath. There is no better day for freeing her than the day when we're called to worship God. On the Sabbath, God rested from creating. The Sabbath is a celebration of creation. And Jesus heals this woman as an act of recreation. He took her crippled, disabled state, and he recreated her, whole and healthy. This is what the purpose of the Sabbath is, to recreate, to transform. And on the Sabbath day, God rested and celebrated. Looked at the beautiful creation he had made, and he enjoyed it. And this is the purpose of the Sabbath, to enjoy God, and to enjoy what he's done. And so you see in verse 17 of this account, all Jesus' opponents were humiliated, but what happened? The people were delighted with the wonderful things he was doing. The people were delighted. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath by working, not by resting on the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath by recreating the disabled into the healthy. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath by bringing joy to the congregation and worship to God. The people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The woman celebrated, she was healed. The crowd celebrated God's goodness through Christ. This is the purpose of the Sabbath, Jesus says, to free the captives. Now, what does that say for us? We have to draw some parallels. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. But I would argue that a decent parallel to the Sabbath today is those things we do. Not Sabbath necessarily, but those things we do for Christian devotion. Attending worship is an obvious parallel to the Sabbath. But how about our Bible reading and our prayer? How about when we gather together as a fellowship group and as a community? These things, Christian devotion, these are acts of Christian devotion comparable to the Jews celebrating the Sabbath. So we do these things. We attend worship together. We have our private devotions, our Bible reading and our prayer. We engage in fellowship together. It is divine necessity. It is necessary. Still, these things are necessary. But in the midst of these things, what is the message of Luke chapter 13? What is the divine necessity that we should free the captives? The point we can draw from this example. The point Jesus made about the Sabbath is true of all the things we do together as Christians, all the parts of our Christian devotion. What is Jesus' purpose for what he calls us to do? It's really easy for us to make the same mistake that the synagogue ruler made. It's really easy for us to confuse the means with the end, and the end with the means. It's really easy to say that we have certain obligations before God. We come to church. Why? To show our devotion to God. We read the Bible. Why? Because God tells us to. We join together in community and fellowship. Why? Because the Bible says so. And it's really easy for us to confuse the means, all these things, with the end. And then we become like the synagogue ruler and say, we do the things we're supposed to do to show our honor to God. But Jesus' purpose in all of this is to free the captives. Now, the nature of our captivity may differ. Our captivity is typically not physical, or if our captivity is physical, we haven't seemed to figure out a way to heal it. You know, it would be great to go to this passage and say, this passage shows an immediate, instantaneous, total healing of a woman on the Sabbath. So it'd be really easy to try and apply this today by saying, okay, on Sunday, during our worship service, we pray for the sick, and God will instantly, immediately, totally heal everybody who comes. Now, for one reason or another, God doesn't seem to do that today. There's no theological reason why he can't. He doesn't, but in reality, he doesn't seem to. Now, every so often, someone will stand up, maybe once a decade, someone will stand up and say, well, if you do it this way, then God will heal you. Or if you do it that way, then God will heal you. If you come to me, God will heal you. If you donate to my ministry, God will heal you. Most of you know, or many of you know, that I spent the first 2 years of my Christian life within the context of a healing ministry. And what I saw then among one of the most famous healers in American church history was that the vast majority of people are simply not physically healed. We don't see much instantaneous, immediate healing, total healing today. I don't know why, but there you have it. It's just not the way God normally works. But there are other forms of captivity that capture us, that we bring as we come to worship. Maybe our form of captivity is emotional distress. Maybe it's anxiety or depression that Satan uses to crowd in our world, to discourage us. Maybe it's loneliness or meaninglessness. Maybe our form of captivity, our particular form of captivity, the way that Satan discourages us and defeats us as Christians, maybe for us it's workaholism. So by the time we come on Sunday, if we come, we're exhausted. That we're driven by work and can't ever get away from it. We neglect our families. We neglect God. We neglect life itself because of work. Maybe that's what our particular captivity is. Or maybe, as I started the sermon, our form of captivity is sexual addiction or chemical addiction. There are many ways that Satan binds people. He bound this woman for 18 years through physical ailment. He binds people today emotionally. He binds people today ethically. He binds people today morally. There are many ways he binds us today. And the purpose of our joining together in worship, one of the purposes is this, to set the captives free. Jesus, that's what he did on the Sabbath. And that's perfectly appropriate for what we should do on the Sabbath. Even if some of the things we end up talking about are not entirely discreet and delicate. This is why FMO exists. This is why we're beginning new accountability groups for those who don't have them. This is why the pods exist. This is why we have accountability through our fellowship groups. Christ has come to set the prisoners free. Christ has come to set the captives free. He's come particularly to free us from the consequences of sin. But not just that. He's come to free us from the power of sin. And so this is what we gather together for, to support one another in these struggles, to encourage each other in these struggles. In conclusion, let me suggest that there's two equal and opposite errors we can make. Error number one is that we can turn away the captive. Let's think about how we do this. As we work through Scripture, inevitably we say, God calls us to live like this. Now that has an unintended side effect. If we know that God calls us to live like this, then what do? Maybe we try to live like that, and we fail. And if we fail, what do? We kind of hide it from each other. We bring hypocrisy, or at least superficiality, into our relationships. And then basically what we do is we conspire together to be respectable people, and so we turn away the captives. We say, this is not the kind of thing we should talk about in church. This is not how God wants us to spend the Sabbath. And we become synagogue leaders by turning away the captives. As one group, a common saying puts it like this: the church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Now, if you got something going on, if you got a struggle, don't tell anybody, because they'll think worse of you, or they'll gossip about you, or they'll criticize you. Now, I haven't seen those things going on here. It's not true, but this is our fear. The church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. But there's a second error, an opposite error. You could argue that sometimes the church is the only army in the world that won't treat its wounded. So that when we have people who are struggling with sin, or with disability, or with emotional stress, often we just say, we accept you, and leave them in their peril. We don't want to ignore or turn away the captive, but we don't also want to fail to free the captive. The church is a place where we gather together and we celebrate the power of God in creation and the power of Jesus in recreation. The church is a place where we come together and in small groups, not in massive groups, in small groups where we talk about our struggles, where we plead with each other for help, where we plead with God to deliver the captives. This is a perfectly legitimate function of church. It's not what we do every day, but it's what we do. It's a necessary part. Remember what Jesus said. Is it not necessary on the Sabbath, not that people make it seem like they're following all the rules? Is it not necessary on the Sabbath for this woman who's been bound by Satan to be set free? Charles Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, celebrated it in song. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf. Hear his praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come. And leap, ye lame, for joy. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. This morning, we are not all struggling at any one given week. We are not all captive in any one given week. Christ has already freed us from sin in one sense, and is still at work in our lives in another. But maybe you've brought something today that is currently a struggle that you can't overcome. Maybe you have something today that is binding you, that Satan is using to harm your Christian life, to discourage you, to render you impotent. Maybe there's something today that oppresses you, The message of Luke 13 is that this is the purpose of our worship together. This is the purpose of our community life. Not to act like we have it together, but to call out to God for deliverance and to call out to each other for help and deliverance. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Let's pray together.